Because if those who came a few minutes late, I'll be taking the first session, and Roy's coming in about just over an hour's time. So that's good. And what I want to look at this morning is sharpness, to be sharp in the Spirit. How do we be sharp in the Spirit? You know, because when we take the gospel, how are we sharp? There's a difference to ministering to people in a building than there is when you're out on the streets and... because you don't have time to have the music playing. So how do you keep your spirit sharp? When you're ministering to people, whether they're unsaved or whatever, out in a busy shopping center or their time, they haven't got a lot of time on their hands. And so how do you minister to people effectively without wasting their time or without them losing interest very quickly? And these are important skills. I was trained by a man called Clark Taylor who in the 70s, developed one of the biggest churches in Australia. He was the key man in the whole nation, probably the nations of the earth in those days. And he built a church up to about 5,000. But not only that, personally trained about 200 or just over 300 young men and women for ministry, for planting churches, and sent out 268 of them. And just had a boot camp, training camp for 6 weeks out on his farm. And then... he just sent them out all over Australia, wherever they wanted to go. He says, I've got no plan. The plan is the whole of Australia. You tell me where you want to go. And so they went out all over Australia, 268 of them. And a year later, only two failed. And some of those churches now are well into their thousands all these years later. So tremendous man of the Spirit. But he always believed in building in something in the Spirit first. And you've got to build it in your spirit before you're going to see it in the natural, whether it's your business, whether it's seeing somebody healed. You want to start seeing people healed of cancer. Well, you've got to build it in your spirit and go down into the rooms of God that are in our chambers of our heart. Or you go into the room of miracles and you see yourself, in Jesus' name, ripping cancers off people or casting them out. And when you start to see it, they'll start to happen. You've got to build it in your spirit first. You see, the new age have taken all these truths and perverted it. And witchcraft and all these people, that's exactly how they operate. But it doesn't mean that we can't touch those areas. They just took it off the church. They took it off things of the Spirit. And we've got to be, because sometimes I've used words like channeling and things like that. People said, you know, they use that in witchcraft. I said, so what? They just pinched it from the Word of God. Some areas you've got to tone down what you say. I'm not going to change my language on things of the Spirit because some religious freak or cult leader has taken a truth from the Word of God and perverted it. We can't be scared of that. We've got to, in the Bible says that there'll be the restoration of all things concerning the kingdom of God and truths in the Word of God. And we've just got to, by faith, just move in there in the wisdom of God and take these things back. And, you know, if the magicians of the world are producing snakes, so to speak, when we produce a snake, well, our snake's got to swallow up their snakes. Amen. Power of God's got to swallow up their power. And don't ever be scared, because the more and more we come into things of the Spirit, we'll be challenged by people in witchcraft. I've had all sorts of things happen to me in my past of trying to be hexed by people in witchcraft and people sitting out there. I had 15 people in one church planted from the local witches' convent in Sydney into my church because we were making way in the Spirit. We were pulling down their strongholds, as the Bible says, and they were losing ground in the occult over people's lives, and they knew it. And so they thought, if they can wipe me out. And so they had 15 people planting our church. Some of them became my friends. They spoke in tongues. They worked their way into leadership. You'd have thought they were Christians. And when they felt their job was done, they just left. And I mean, I didn't know about it at the time, of course. And with all the fast-growing church and all that sort of stuff and people getting delivered, I didn't discern that, that's for sure, because they're pretty sneaky. They can speak in tongues, they can act like a Christian, but they've come in to destroy you or to get you having an affair or to get you involved with money scandals. They'll pray, they'll be friends with you to see it. Once it's happened, they just all go back. And so these things are very, very real. They're not things you talk about all the time publicly, but in schools of the Spirit, you've got to let yourself know this is the sort of things you're up against. And if you want a revival ministry, you're going to be hit head on by demonic powers, and they won't just come to scare you. They've tried all that with me. I used to have so many demons crawling in my room, thousands of them. They used to take away my mind power. They choked me. I couldn't remember who saved me. And that's how I learned actually to discover the voice of God. I learned to hear the still small voice in my spirit. But I went through seasons of that. I used to take my bed, scare tactics. But I noticed as I started to develop more and more in God, I mean, the devil could come and appear before me, wouldn't even faze me, seriously. Couldn't care less. He could come upon me in black masses and power. I really couldn't care less because I know the Jesus in me. Not that I think I could take him on myself, but in Christ he's nothing. But how he comes in very sneakily through other people or through situations that look like God, but they're really just a good idea, and he can lure you away. He's a tactical master, he really is, but he's not creative. There's nothing new under the sun with the devil. He just tries the same old tricks. And we just got to be aware of his schemes, not major on him at all, but we've got to be aware of what he's doing. And so we need to be sharp in the spirit. Some of you are starting to develop your giftings, a lot of you, very nicely in the gifts of the spirit. And you've been given many opportunities in these schools of the spirit to learn to practice those gifts. But in Ephesians 3:20, how do we become really sharp in the spirit? You know, because and this is what my spiritual dad taught me, how to become sharp in the spirit. He used to teach me. He used to say to me, huh? Where's what? Oh, it's down the front here. It's my wife saying, where's my Bible? Oh, thank you, Bobbithy. With your Mickey Mouse shirt on, it's good. Walk like Donald Duck. That's ridiculous. Okay, Ephesians 3:20. I'll get him back, don't you worry. What is this thing with Harley Davidson's over here? I got this really nice bike, and Gary looks at it. He's sitting there. He's got a Harley Davidson. He says, imitation Harley. I thought, that's very strange. And then I'm riding along yesterday, and a guy pulls up beside me and says, great bike, but it's not a Harley. I said, it's a big deal, you know. He says, that's an imitation Harley. I said, that's not. It's a Yamaha 1100 V-Star. What's the matter with you? He said, yeah, but it's not a Harley. For $10,000, you could have got this Harley. I said, I don't even care about Harleys, man. I'm from Australia. And I realise you don't talk like that in America. What is this thing about Harleys? It's a cult over here, I'm sure. You haven't got a bike unless it's a Harley. Is that about right, Gary? I don't even like Harleys. How's that? I think they're a waste of money. But anyway, no, I think they're great bikes, Gary. I've got to keep on the good side of my friends. I can't believe it. It must look like a Harley Davidson to get responses like that. Think, hey, I just bought a bike to ride. What do you think I'm trying to do? Create war over here. It's got nothing to do with being sharp in the spirit, but interesting point of view. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably or exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. Here we see the word imagination. According to his power that is at work within us. Whenever we see the word imagination, most of us, if we've got any sort of maturity in the Bible, we'll immediately think of Corinthians where it says we are to cast down every imagination that the devil rises up against us. That's not saying that we're not to use our imagination, because the Bible says here that he will give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask of him or imagine. Which means, imagination means building something in our spirit. He'll give us even more than what we're building in our spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with building in the spirit with God, but we are to cast down every high and lofty thing that raises itself against God. And if you're imagining something that's against God's word and his truths in his word, well, it's not God. And things like that. We've got to learn to discern even the difference between a good idea and a God idea. But the key here is in being sharp in the spirit, it says, according to his power that is at work within us. That word power is dunamos, and you can either interpret that as meaning, well, we must all have different levels of power. I don't think so. I think we've all been given the same amount of power. We might have all been given different measures of faith, as according to Romans 12, but we've all got the same amount of power of God in us. Then you might say, well, how come some people seem to have it more than others? No, they've learned to release it more. That's all it is. And this scripture clearly infers that or tells us that. According to, we can ask exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. It's I've used this illustration before, but it'd be like if you were at a basketball game with all the stars playing, and you're all there in the crowd, and say if it was in the days of Michael Jordan, because that's the last time I watched basketball, so that's quite a few years ago. So he was a star over here, wasn't he? So you heard his name. But imagine if he had practiced in the off-season and he even learnt how to fly high and learned all these tricks and skills. And everyone's excited because a star player is playing. And as they're all running out into the field, the crowd is just on the basketball court and all the crowd is cheering them. Michael Jordan stops when he gets to the gate and says to his teammates, "I'm not playing today, I'm just going to watch you." And all the crowd suddenly go quiet because they've really come to watch him in action. And then someone yells out, "Why aren't you coming?" He says, "Well, look, in the off season, I've got all the skill, I've got all the power of a basketball player within me. I know what I have. I don't need to get out there and show it." But that's exactly the opposite. The people will say, "Well, if you're such hot stuff and if you've really got all this power and skill, come out here and show it off. Let's see it in action." And this is what the scripture is meaning. That a lot of people go around saying, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm full of the power of God. I'm full of this." And really, we're full of ourselves. Because we haven't got enough power to blow the fuzz of a peanut. We don't know how to get people saved. We don't know how to get people healed. We might step out in a prophecy every now and again, which is a good thing. At least we're starting somewhere. But, you know, we're not really, we're like Michael Jordan. We've got the power of Christ within us. But when it comes to in the arena of life where we should be out there working, using our skill and using the power that is within us, that's the power of the Holy Ghost, of course. We're sitting on the sidelines, quoting scriptures, telling everybody who we are in Christ. And the world's crying out, "Listen, if you're such hot stuff, if this power's real, get out here in the arena of life and let's see the power of God demonstrated. Let's see it work through you." That's why the Bible says the whole world is groaning for a manifestation of the sons of God to arise in power. You might not think so, and people might not even realize it, but they are crying out. Why do you think there's so many people joining the cults and New Age? Because they have a spiritual hunger in their heart, and we owe it to them to show them Jesus Christ, that he's the only way they can have their spiritual hunger fulfilled. And we do that by signs, wonders, and miracles, and by the way we live, and our love for Christ. And so the problem isn't seeking God for power. The answer is we've got to seek God, and how do we get that power from our spirit into people? That's the key. How do we do that? You know, how do we get sharp like that to do that? Well, there's a few areas. Number one, we've got to have faith that his power is within us, and then we've got to begin to be trained and equipped in schools just like this. That's what we've been doing. That's why we've let you get up here, and some of you have never used words of knowledge and gifts of faith and discernment of spirits, and you're using them. Others of you have had your gifts sharpened. Others of you, you really are in training. And so, you know, that's one way, but we step out by faith, knowing to rely upon that inner voice within us. But one of the things my pastor taught me, he says, "Look, Steve," he says, "you got to learn to be really sharp in the spirit." And I said to him, "Well, what do you mean by that? What does being sharp mean?" And he says, "Well, you can either take 4 hours to get into the spirit, or you can take half an hour. It's up to you. You can either waffle around all night." This is no inference to Roy, even though he goes on forever like the guy who trained him. He only does that because Rodney does that. And they both make me angry. I love their ministries to bits, but by 11 o'clock last night, "Would you shut up?" And don't worry, I've told him this, so it's okay. Was his ministry good? Yes. Is his heart right? You betcha. Is he a great man of God? Yes. Is he long-winded? Far too long-winded. Does he need training in that? Yes. My pastor, because he was preaching for my spiritual dad in Australia, he said to him, he talks with a real gruff voice, "Roy, you've really got to cut your meetings down to 2.5 hours. You like the mercies of the Lord, you endure forever, you know." And Roy said he'd learnt, and I don't think he did somehow. Because Vaughan said to him last night before the meeting, "Now, what about the time? When are you going to finish? You told us Clark's taught you to do 2.5 hours. "Well, I'm getting there." I thought, "Well, you got a long way to go, man." Is it picking on him? No, we all love Roy. We know that. But I couldn't do those sort of meetings. I'd go nuts, you know. If people were being ministered to for 2 hours and the power of God was moving, yeah, but someone to talk for 3 hours, no thank you, you know. Because that just shows me no matter what ministry you have, no matter what high profile, you've got to learn to sharpen your gift. And I've got to learn to sharpen mine. I was sitting there thinking, yeah, my meetings are starting to get too long. And it's nowhere near that length of time, but it's creeping towards 10, 10:30. Now, we're not talking about quenching the spirit. If the Holy Ghost is moving, we release the people at a time, 9:30, 10 o'clock or something, And we do that lots of times, and everybody, most people still stay. But the thing is, we've got to learn to sharpen our spirit. And so he taught me how to do the same thing by cutting out all the waffle in an hour instead of 5 hours. Now, it doesn't mean you have to switch it off and finish in an hour. But, you know, I mean, sometimes, I mean, I've moved in 20, 30 words of knowledge. I've seen a whole building decked, people under the power of God everywhere. I've seen the most amazing glory cloud coming in a meeting, which physically everybody has seen, that swept through a building and knocked. I've seen fire come into my meetings to the point where one night someone called the fire brigade because it looked like the whole building was on fire. This is the truth. You hear about it in books. I've seen it. And, you know, it's the fire of God. It wasn't a literal fire, of course, in the natural. It wasn't the spirit. And yet I've seen in all those things, I've seen the meeting over. I was in a church once of 1,000 people. It wasn't too long ago. And the power of God hits me, and I got everybody to line up. So the way the Lord told me to do it, behind each other like this. And I had no catches. I said, don't worry, you're not going to get hurt. And there's lines up of God right around the church. There's hundreds of them. And I just waved my hand, and down they'd all go, chew like dominoes. And mightily getting in touch with God. Nobody got hurt. And the whole meeting was over in 20 minutes after the pastor gave it to me. He says, now what are you going to do? I said, well, close it. I'm finished. You know? He said, that's amazing. How can you move in that level of power so quickly? I said, because I've been building this thing in my spirit for weeks. And I said, you don't waste people's time. It doesn't mean the idea is to try and get out as quick as you can. But why do we have to have 3 hours of worship? Why do we have to have 2 hours of worship? Why do we have to have an hour of worship? Why do we worship at all? Because we've got our minds fixed on the way we worship God is by guitars and piano. Worship is our whole lifestyle of serving Jesus. So I've got no problem with worshiping God, and music helps, but it doesn't have to go on forever. I think sometimes, and I've got to watch this too, we get caught up with what it looks like on our website. 2 hours of worship, 3 hours of this, and we get caught up. Because if you have a meeting and you put on your website, yeah, the power of God hit 500 people and it was all over in 5 minutes. Who's going to look at that thing, you know? But when you say, yes, we had 500 people get knocked down and by 1 o'clock in the morning we were finished. Suddenly we think that impresses everybody or it's something to say. And that's the only thing I don't like about websites. I mean, Gary's helped me do a website and we'll have a good website. But I don't want it to be some false performance thing where all you're doing is bragging about how long this is and how long that is. I'd rather be having testimonies in there of people's lives that have been changed. Not that I'm saying has been changed, but they're saying it out of their own mouth. Rather, people be getting up here saying, well, I got saved, or I got baptized in water, and this is what happened to me. Real genuine stuff, you know, and that's me. I'm extreme when it comes to moving in the Spirit. I'll do whatever he says. But if you're going to have a consistent revival, you ain't going to get people showing up night after night with incredibly long meetings. When a Roy comes through every now and again, you can handle it. But if we were to have our revival meetings every night, even what we've got now, it's not really a busy schedule to me because I'm used to doing seven nights a week, but it is still busy. And it's still a sacrifice for people to come. But if we start getting out at 11, 12 o'clock every night, I'm telling you now, the numbers will drop right down, no matter even if Jesus himself appears in the meetings. Because people have still got a life to live. I'm telling you. I've seen angels manifest in my meetings. And people, many have seen him with their own eyes. I've seen the glory of God come down where I was in a meeting once, and this is the honest truth, and Jesus stands right behind me. And I see his hands on my shoulder. Nobody else saw him in the whole building, but they could see the outline of a presence of a human being. And the unsaved, everybody's on the edge of their seats. A church had grown to about 200, but they're on the edge of their seats because they can see this presence in a human shape walking. And Jesus said, get off my pulpit. I said, all right. He said, do you want me to do, Lord? He said, sit up. And he says, I'm not going to let them hear my voice, but I want you to tell them what I'm saying. Why he did it that way, and I don't know. So I'm sitting on the front row and say, Jesus is actually speaking right now, and everybody's seeing this form moving around, and I'm thinking, I'm thinking it's not really happening, but it was. And then he all of a sudden walks to the edge of the stage. That stage was a lot bigger than this one, and he walks to the edge of the stage, and it's still about 20, 30 feet to the wall or in that area, and he goes like this, and I'm looking at him, and he looks at me and says, well, come on, all the sick, get them to stand where my arms are. So I said, listen, I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is standing right at the edge of that and a lot of them saw this shape standing in the corner. I said, I want you, all the people who are sick, don't worry about catchers. If Jesus himself is going to minister to you, I think he can look after you. And they all stand there, about, I don't know, 30 to 50 people, I've forgotten the number now. They're all standing there, from cancers to back pains to headaches, the works. And it says, Jesus is just standing there smiling at you right now. And as I said that, every one of them fell on the ground. And the testimonies that were healed of people of cancer and back pain and arthritis and sinuses, headaches, totally healed. Now, and then the Lord said back over to you, Stephen, just disappeared. Now, his presence was there, still obviously, but that was a supernatural experience. Well, you've had experience, and I thought because of that experience, the church, we were already growing maybe 15, 20 a week, and I thought, wow, this is really going to step it up now. The next week, we had our lowest numbers ever. I thought, well, I don't understand that. I thought that alone would have brought thousands in. I honestly thought my church, that it was a building that could easily seat 1,000. And I thought, wow, we're going to get there a lot quicker than I think. And I couldn't believe it the next week. And I asked the Lord about it. How come? You couldn't have had more serious, more manifestations than that of the Holy Ghost, where people are seeing this outline of a spiritual being walking around. I'm seeing, I knew it was Jesus, ministering to people himself. Chance of that happening is one in a million. I've heard of it happening in books, revival books, but when it happens in your own ministry, you think, wow. And then suddenly you think you're going to get invitations all around the world and everyone's going to hear about it. Nothing. It was the worst meeting we had the week after, actually, and in comparison with what I thought was going to happen. And the Lord said to me, you know, people won't flock to signs and wonders. He says, they will, some will, a crowd will. But if you're going to build a revival into a local church, you got to build it on the word. You got to build it on consistency. You got to build it on training others how to move in the Holy Ghost. And if I happen to come in and do these awesome manifestations, don't look for them. Be open to them and embrace them when they come. But don't look for that. Look for building Jesus. Look for building me into people. That's what he's telling me. He says that's what will bring people along, because crowds will come and go. I mean, I remember Benny Hinn in Orlando, when the face of Jesus appeared on his wall while he's preaching, the back wall. And everybody's looking at it, and all the ones in the back section, which is about 800 of them, are all falling down. People on calipers and cripples were just suddenly, you could hear bones cracking and things, and they're all healed. Blind eyes were open. And he said, what the heck's happening? So he jumps off the platform, looks up there. There's the big face of Jesus on the wall with his mouth moving. Everybody saw Jesus. And then the Sunday school leader comes in from the other building, where there's about 1,000 kids in that Sunday school, said, Benny, come over here quickly. The same face of Jesus on the wall appeared on the front wall with the kids being taught Sunday school, just moving his mouth. And all the kids were falling under the power of God, getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And that happened for 8 days. And busloads of people were driving from all over America, and people were flying in from all over the world to see this face. It's talking. And it was Jesus. And everyone who looked at it were getting healed. Now, but his church that was already big, 2,000 or 3,000, suddenly didn't grow to 7,000 the next week. Once again, he had to work at it hard to get that level of power back up. I suppose once you've seen the face of Jesus, how can you beat that? And I think that's what goes through people's minds. Okay, they had a phenomenal experience last week. But I'll tell you what people will come to. If they see Jesus, the signs and wonders, not following the person, but the word of God. Nowhere does it say signs and wonders follow us. We've got to believe. But then the very next line in Mark 16, it says, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word by the signs that followed. It's all about Jesus, friends. We got to believe, and signs and wonders will happen as we believe, because God needs our faith. But don't get it wrong. He is the one that's doing it all, friends. We are just simple vessels of him. And if we're going to be sharp in the spirit, we have to realize it's him doing it. See, when you're moving in the spirit, you're always looking for the spectacular. I see a lot of spectacular things, but I don't look for it. I just look genuinely to minister to people. I'm just looking where that glory is falling on people. That's how he does it with me. He'll do it with you maybe differently. And we've got to learn to be sharp, really sharp in these areas. And so it's according to that power. So we learn to release that power through exercising in faith, through simply stepping out there and doing it, witnessing to people, reading the Word of God, being open when the gifts of the Spirit come upon you in meetings like this or anywhere. That's how you relearn to release more and more of the power. People say, well, I've never seen a deaf person healed. my question to you is, how many deaf people have you prayed for? So you're making it a very ambiguous statement. How do you know if you can't open the deaf ears or not, if Jesus is going to use you? Have you done it? Not just once or twice. Have you kept doing it till you hit the jackpot? You pray for deaf people. I'll tell you, on average, if you pray for 30 deaf people, you get one deaf ear opened. And once one deaf ear opens, your faith will hit another level. Then you'll start to get 3 out of 30. Then you'll start to get 4 out of 30. Not literally 30, but, you know, there are statistics in the realm of the Spirit. There really are. They don't work according to human methods. But all I know is when you break into an area, as you keep growing in it, your faith will grow in that area. It's just like if you want to learn to be a builder, learn new skills, learn better ways on how to do things, and you become better. It's exactly the same with the skill of the Spirit. You've got to learn to do things. But you've got to learn to do it by exercising. And will you be right every time? No, you won't. Will you get it right every time? No. I say, well, God's never wrong. Yeah, he is never wrong. But the moment you, that's why you should never say, thus saith the Lord. I don't believe you should. I really don't. I believe it's an Old Testament phraseology that you do not see in the New Testament. We should say, this is what I feel God's saying. This is what, and you leave it over into judgment for mature people sitting there who can discern whether they think it's right or wrong too. That's how the New Testament says to operate the gifts. Because you see why? If you're hearing from God, he's not wrong. No, but God congeals with your human spirit and he speaks a word into your spirit. And it's right when it's in your spirit. But then it's got to be filtered through your soul, your emotions, your doctrines, the way you think. And by the time it gets out of your mouth, what you have believed, what you've been taught, it all gets mixed up with that pure word that was in your spirit. And it'll come out watered down a lot of times. That's why I say we've got to put our heads into neutral and learn to speak from our spirit. Now, the more you practice, the more of God you get out. See, a lot of times you can be right with a prophecy, but you don't know when to stop. You can be right with a word of knowledge, but you might make a mistake of putting an age on it or a name. And yet what you said about the condition of that person was right, but then you said it happened 3 years ago when it might have happened 3 months ago. And you know, you don't have to, because you see a William Brannan or some great prophet in the past doing that, you don't do that unless God's given you the faith to do that. Just say what God has put on your heart, even if it's 10 seconds, just say that. And if it was from God, that'll touch that person in that meeting or webcam, whatever, who's ever watching, who's ever there. And these are keys on how we become sharp in the spirit. And don't get taken up with yourself. People don't want to come. I mean, I open up my heart in these schools because I've got to teach you out of the Word of God. It's got to be based on that, but out of experience. If I'm just sitting here telling you what I've read in books all the time, it doesn't come through with any power, even though I have learnt from a lot of men of God via DVDs and books. But, you know, it's got to come out of experience. And so, and it's the same with your life. You know, the person... No, it doesn't matter. We'll move on from that. But according to the power that works in us, you might say, we're not meant to show off the power of God anyway. Yes, we are. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but by a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. That word demonstration means in the Greek to show off God's power. Not to show off by waving your hand or blowing on somebody, but that's just a method of releasing if God's telling you to do that. But it's to show off and to display how great he is. That's what it's all about. Seeing witnessing. Sometimes to get a word of knowledge on someone sitting in a coffee shop or out in the food court at the mall or something. You're better off just saying, if you got a word of knowledge or something, saying, hey, how you doing? And create a conversation. Say, look, do you believe God's real? Oh, I don't know, not really. Well, if he was to show me something about your life right now that only you knew, and you know I couldn't have possibly guessed it, that was right, would you start to believe? He said, well, I might do. That's the way I do it. And he got their interest to say, well, I feel like God's shown me this about you. Boom, boom. How did you know that? How could you possibly know that? I say, and you lure the attention away from yourself to Jesus. You don't get swollen headed about, well, I'm pretty good, you know. Now you say, well, you know, Jesus just speaks to us and he loves you so much. He just gave me that little bit of information about you. I don't know everything about you. He's just shown me that part. Now, I've told you that you was diagnosed that sickness last week by your doctor, your kidney failure, whatever it is. And now, if I laid hands on you and you felt power go through you to such a point where in that area, pain was released instantly and you felt fire, like a fire feeling going through you, would you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? well, it'd get me thinking that way. Well, in Jesus' name, you don't want to embarrass him. There's people walking around. Don't get out your spiritual Strong's concordance and give them whole gospels, you know. Don't stand them up and try and get them slain in the spirit to prove you've got power. That'd be stupid. You're in a mall. If people start falling down all over around you, well, good. But don't look for that. Just pray for them in their seat, for God's sake. Or if they're standing up, pray for them standing up. And if God's power hits them, well, it'll hit them. But don't look for that. Look to minister that anointing into them. And then you're more concentrating, well, you know, what did you feel? Well, my pain's gone. Well, would you like to come to the revival meeting tonight? I'll pick you up, you know, and be a bit bolder. That's the way you do it. It's no good using all that power. They're not inviting them and getting their numbers. You're wasting your time. We're here to make disciples, not just make decisions. A lot of evangelists, and thank God I never got caught up in it, they'll say, we've got 900,000 saved now. And I think, yeah, but where are they? Are they in local churches? Where's the bums on seats? Where's the people being discipled? I'd rather make an appeal with 50 unsaved in there and make it so hard for them to get saved that only three respond, but those three are in everything that's going in the church life, not because they have to, because they want to, they got so dramatically saved. Rather make 50 decisions for Christ and you've preached Jesus as the big ice cream giver in the sky. Which flavor do you want? Come on, lick on that. Yes, he'll heal your marriage. Yes, he'll do that. And guess what? Once he's healed their marriage, they're gone. If he doesn't heal their marriage, they're gone. They've got to know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and they've got to surrender their whole life to him. Oh, that's too heavy for people. No, no. Under a spirit of conviction, they get that. They get it. And that sorts out. That's what I would rather. Not by pushing religious stuff on them. We're after converts. We're after disciples, friends. We're not after just trying to impress everybody by saying we're getting 50 a week saved. If they're not coming in or if they're not in another church growing in God, what's the point of it? Really? You can be a professional salesman and if you say it the right way and give them the right product, they'll come in. Nothing wrong with using sales tactics to get people in. But once they're here, they've got to hear the undiluted word of God. They've got to, and otherwise it won't work. And anyway... I'm an extremist in these things. I'm swinging right out of number 10 on the pendulum. If you're 2 or 3, well, maybe what I'm saying will bring you to 3 or 4. If you're 5, 6, might bring you to 6 to 8. You know, I'm putting a truth out here. I'm not exaggerating it, but I'm bringing it right out here. The bottom line is you just get out there and win souls to Jesus. Evangelists, usually you're very good at winning souls to Jesus, but you're hopeless at discipling them. Not because you're hopeless, because you haven't got an anointing to do that. So we work in team. Evangelists, get out there and get them in. Get them filled with the power of God, expose them to them. Get them off your hands and give them to somebody else in the church who's more into loving and discipling them. And we're a team working together. Otherwise, what will happen is, I'm looking at these guys, these guys are very evangelistic, you know. If you get out there on the streets and you're winning all these people to Jesus, there's only a certain amount you can handle. If you're starting to see 10, 20 saved, how can you look after 10, 20 people a week? It's impossible. So what you've got to do is be friends with them and help them as much as you can. But then you've got to look around for people in the church, or we've got to create teams of people who then say that you'd have to go with them for a while and just get them into new Christians classes to immediately begin to teach them about the ways of God. And this is real stuff. This is what I'm more interested in. This is a revival to me. Not some great meetings where we're all sitting around every night of the week. You know, I really don't see the point of all that. The point of the Friday and Sunday night meetings is that they're working. A lot of people's lives are changing. But this revival is quickly heading towards apostolic prophetic revival, which means every priesthood believer ministering. I believe there'll come a time where we won't need Friday and Sunday nights the way we're going every week, because there'll be so many of you operating it out in the streets that, you know, we'll have no need for it. We'll just have training schools and just a couple of meetings during the week for fellowship and celebration to see the power of God move. Now, that's down the road. We're not there yet. But when we get there, and then people, you don't need to have a meeting to get people saved or water baptized, because so many are getting water baptized in your bathtubs and your pools or at the lakes. So many are getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You're getting everybody healed. And then all we're doing is getting up here Sunday and Vaughan's up here and saying, who are all those new people at the back? And you stand up with all those 20 and say, well, the last 2 weeks I've led all these people to Jesus, got them filled with the Holy Ghost, got them baptized in water, and they all want to join the church. You might say, well, that can't happen. It's happened everywhere I've gone in my ministry, everywhere. And it just means, but there's always a season of where you get the God-hungry people. And that's what's happened with us the last few months. Now, last Sunday night, we took off again. The place was filled like it was last night. Was all these people getting baptized in water. But so we're starting to hit something else. So we've got to keep this momentum up now, you know. And we just got to keep preaching the way we're doing. It's not the hype, friends. This is real stuff. And if the glory hits, let it hit. If you know, we're not talking about watering down meetings. We're not talking about going back to half an hour and a half strict services. But let's learn to be sharp. And anyway, there's lots of things I wanted to say, but I'll miss a lot of that, actually. And very quickly, Psalm 39. I'm not going to... Sorry, it's not methodical teaching. I'm giving you things out of my heart. Psalm 39, verse 3. See, a lot of these guys in the New and Old Testament were heart people. They knew how to touch God. This is just about David in verse 3 of Psalm 39. My heart grew hot within me. As I meditated, the fire began to burn. Then I spoke with my tongue. And this is what the key is in moving in the Spirit. Keeping your mouth shut until the Holy Spirit tells you to say something. I said, oh, no, the Word of God's alive and we should be talking all the time. Yeah, that's the problem. We talk. I'm not saying literally don't talk at all. But you'd do better off just minding your own business and having a nice lunch with your wife or your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your friend, whatever. And as the Holy Spirit begins to move upon you and your heart begins to grow hot within you, whether it's for revelation from the Word of God or to say something, then say it. We're talking about revival. Why are we all coming to these meetings? I'll tell you why. Because we are feeling the tangible presence of God. If we were telling you it's revival, but you were coming here week after week and you felt no anointing from the music, you felt no anointing on me or Vaughan's preaching, you felt no anointing when we laid hands on you, it would last about a week if that. You were coming because of the tangible presence of God. You know it's real and it's changing many of your lives. So why do we change that? The youth are wanting to put on a youth conference and Vaughan and myself, we said, yeah, go for it, but it's got to be in a revival spirit. What's the point in putting on a conference here for the youth on a Saturday or a Saturday night or something like that, and then it's completely different to what our meetings are all about? It's completely different emphasis. It's stupid. What's the point in having a Sunday school program that's totally different to where the revival's going? What's the point in having a women's ministry that's totally different to where the revival's going? We either are going to call it the King's Fire because every part of us, from the children right up, are in this revival spirit. Now, you've got to express it differently according to different age groups. I understand that. But you've got to have that same spirit, that same vision coming through so we're all a great soul-saving machine or whatever moving forward. And then we become a great model church for many others to want to follow it. Pastors won't come in and join things like this if they just see it's good meetings every night of the week because their mind will be, well, most revivals last 2-3 weeks or 2-3 months. Or Pensacola last 5 years. That's only because the key evangelist stayed there. Once he left, it was gone. So that's what bit your bottom dollar. That's why people, by and large, aren't getting involved in Christian world in this revival. Because they're expecting any time. There's no way Steve will stay there all that time. There's no way. There's no way he's going to be permanently here. He's going to be off, you know. Then if he goes, who else is going to do it, you know? That's what people will be thinking. So we're breaking a lot of things. We're setting up something new. That's what apostolic Christianity does. So, but when they see in 2 years' time whether the members of the apostolic team are based here but flying off around the world, but we're coming back here or not, because that's what will end up happening, you know, people think, oh, there's a consistency here. They haven't just got one revivalist now. They've got 10. Any one of them can get up and produce the goods in God. Any one of them. They've got teams of pastors. They've got, wow, they've got missions programs. What's going on here? They're touching the world. They've got hundreds of churches relating to them now. You see, but it all takes in how we're building now. I'm not interested in the hype. I ain't interested in just good meetings. I've had them all my life. But then again, I haven't, because I've always built churches with what we're doing right now. The advantage for my life is that I haven't got the overall responsibility now. I mean, I'm second in charge with Vaughan and the revival side. We realize that, working with, you know, very capable guys in pastoring here and the leadership team. But a lot of the pressure's off me. I'm just... Vaughan doesn't even want me to get involved in pastoral things so I can keep sharp. Because if my mind gets cluttered with all your problems, that's all I'm thinking when I'm up here Friday nights and Sundays. I've got to be free from all that. I really, not free from you, but free from the mundane. So if you've got your problems, don't come to me. See Gary, he's brilliant, you know. He does nothing all day, so he's got plenty of time. Oh, there's Richard up there. He just gets up in the morning, watches TV all day. So, he, you know. No, these guys are hardworking men, actually. All right. Psalm 45. We're nearly finished here. Man, I feel the anointing this morning. It's either that or the hot lights, one of the two. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is stirred by a noble theme. I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer or a skillful writer. And this is all about being sharp. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. In other words, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You got something to say, in other words. You got something to say. The Bible says we're to be ready in season and out of season. So if we're full of the Holy Ghost, we should always be ready to have something to say. But don't say it until that burning is in your heart. Or that gut feeling, however you like to put it. Because it will come out with impact then. It really will. And this is what I find with a lot of revivalists. They waffle around till they hit the flow. Now, sometimes I do it too, where you're feeling those waves of the Spirit in. But if in between those waves, if you're a team, maybe a wave is hitting another team member. And while you're waffling around, talking about stuff, just hoping for that power next hit to come, you could have a team member sitting on the front row or sitting out there who's getting the next thing to do. And the wave's on him, not you. So you just sit down and shut up and let them go for it. That's where we're coming into. So it's not a one-man show, you know. Anybody can do what I'm doing. You just got to have this face to step out in it and just grow in wisdom as you go along. All right, one more scripture in Ecclesiastes 10. This probably is a great favorite of mine. Ecclesiastes. Where is Ecclesiastes? That's right, just after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 10:10. This is a beauty. It says, Ecclesiastes 10:10, if the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring it success. This is what I'm talking about in learning to be sharp in the anointing. This is a great scripture. Meditate on it and see what the Holy Ghost says to you about. If the axe is dull and the edge is unsharpened, if you come to a meeting and in the spirit you're dull, you're not sharp, then it's going to take longer for you to hear God. It's going to take longer for people to respond, and you could abort what God's doing because more strength is needed. You walk around physically wrecked all the time because you're requiring more strength to make it happen in your work or in the church life. But it says, but skill will bring it success. In other words, skill says, no, I'm going to sharpen my gift. I'm going to sharpen my axe. So when I begin to cut into that tree, it still requires me to work. It still requires great effort, but it's easy because the sharpness and the skill, not just the sharpness, but the skill of how to cut on the right angles to get that tree to fall down. Now, it's exactly the same thing in the spirit. We've got to learn to be sharp where our gift is honed and sharpened, and that comes by prayer, reading the word, fasting, submission, being in all the meetings. We've got to be a team. How many teams? You know what really peeves me off? I'll tell you what really peeves me off. When I go to conferences and I'm a guest speaker along with many other team guys, I go to every other person's sessions, every one of them. But none of them, hardly anyone would come to mind. They do their thing, then they'd be gone. Be downstairs watching telly or something. And I used to get up there and I could hardly speak. I'd be so ropeable. I thought, you rotten swines. I'm there appreciating your gift and showing people I'm all for you. But when it's my turn, you all dip out. That's why I hate it when the worship band is up here. And fair enough, if they need to go for a pee or if they need a drink, that takes 2 minutes to do that. But then I sometimes wander downstairs and see them all in the kitchen just laughing and joking while the meeting's still going up here. I think, you've just led people into worship for God's sake. What do you think this is, a Christmas party or something? You just do your, and I can't stand it. When people come along, they do their thing, then they leave the meeting. And they wonder why the revival spirit's not hitting them. It stinks, it sucks. Excuse me, it really gets me. Some things get Vaughan off and some things get me off, and I can't stand it because what it's showing is a lack of commitment. I don't care who you are. Well, I come to meetings all the time, and I've been in there. I don't care how long you've been. If you say you're going to be a part of the revival, you're going to be up here. It's total commitment from A to Z. And if you're not being used, it doesn't mean you can have the night off unless you're busy and you're just taking the night off. But you're in that way, you just inform people, look, I need a night off. I haven't spent much time with my kids. I've got my whatever. You've got to inform people. You just don't not show up if you're leading up here all the time. You know, and some things, because Vaughan said to me yesterday, those Friday nights and Sunday nights are yours, Steve. You've got to run those meetings the way you want. I thought, are you serious about that? And Elaine said to me, Steve, on Fridays and Sunday nights, you're the worship leader. We just do what you ask. We're praying that you'll just step up and do that. So I'm about to step up and do it. I love everybody. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to start cracking down the whip. But where I'll say to people is, look, I want you to go away and pray about it. If you cannot commit yourself to Friday and Sunday nights, let me know. And that means from A to Z. You're there. You're not downstairs for half an hour mucking around and talking or on the computer or deciding to go for a run while the meeting's going on because you're a bit frustrated. You sit here, bum on seat, because that's showing everybody, wow. Because I'll tell you what, the biggest way to lose respect is to be a public figure getting up here. Then people after a while notice, why are they ever in the meetings, these guys? Why do they think they can lead us? We've got to worship God. They want us to worship for 2 hours. But they go downstairs while we're here for the next part of the meeting of the word. And they're just gone. Or they use the excuse they're watching it downstairs. That's not good enough. If this place is packed out, that's different. You know, I'm talking about not just becoming an ogre, I'm talking about bringing a team spirit in. We've got to back one another up, friends. And if we can't make it to a meeting, there should be a real good reason, because we don't want to let our other brother and sister down. It's not about us, friends. I hate it when I go to meetings and big names, and I won't mention them because you know them, and they come waltzing into the meeting an hour and a half after it starts. They just do their thing. Then they're out again, back up in their office. That peeves me off. Absolutely. I think, no, you've got to be there for the word. There's nothing. Sometimes I'll walk around. I'm looking at the sound levels, or not that I can do much, but I hate loud music. I just hate it. And when my last few meetings, my ears have been half deaf for a few days. So I said to Vaughan, he goes, that's not good enough. It's got to come down. I said, 80, 90 decibels, you know, it's 100, 110. I said, that's going to wreck people's eardrum. Anyway, we won't get onto that again. But, you know, but we're working on it. Everybody's working on it, you know. It's a lousy hall to try and get right sound. It really is. So it's no one's fault in particular. And there's too many chiefs up there, you know. Who's up there today? It's Xavier, you know. Joshua said it right, and the next person comes on and says, it's not quite loud enough. Choom, and off it goes. And anyway, they're just little peeves of mine. Like, I have to have straight chairs. I have to have straight lines. That bugs me. Look at that. It's so crooked. It's got nothing to do with the Holy Ghost, it's just me. You know? But you've got to work with me in areas of my responsibility. And I'm a real easygoing guy to get along with. But start not being a team member. Start showing up when you feel like it, if you're on the team, that is. Especially if you're in public worship or speaking or whatever. I'm starting a class real soon. I'm going to mentor about 12 people. I'm going to be talking about all these things. You want great ministries? Great. It won't be so much of a... It'll be a home group, but it'll be more asking questions about the pitfalls of revival and the how do we get into it. But I'm telling you, the underlying factor is a relationship with Jesus and commitment. I won't train anybody who's not totally committed to this revival, 100%. I will not do it. You know, why? Because I'm an ogre? No. Because if you can't commit yourself now, you're going to have that problem all through the rest of your ministry. And it's fact. It is a fact. You know? And you just be honest. Like some of us, we can't possibly make it to every meeting. That's not my side of it, because Vaughan's the overall leader of the whole thing. I'm not talking about that. Some of you guys are very busy and you come here when you can. Some of you got prison ministries and some of you going here. And some you're so busy sometimes you've just got to have a night off because you're just too flat out busy. We're not talking about things like that. We're talking about an attitude of, oh, I've done my thing, now I can go now. You know, oh, I hate it. So anyway, you know what my pet subject is now? My pet hates... So everybody will do it more now just to aggravate me. Anyway, that's it.
Good morning, everybody. We just want to thank God for all of you, as always, and we really appreciate your hunger, your thirst, and just want to encourage all of you that we do see you all as ministers. I don't know if I say it often enough. We have nothing but confidence in every one of you. There's not one person in this room that I can't say that I don't have confidence in you, in your future, in the call of God upon your life, in who you are because of Jesus, and how in your response to him that you will continue to grow into the fullness of what God has called us to. And I just, you know, some of you realize I'm leaving for, Wendy and I are leaving for Jerusalem on Monday. Just want to say it isn't a vacation. Obviously, it is going to be a vacation because it's going to be. But how God's been showing me how necessary it is for me to try and find what is the link between the move of God that we're experiencing. And remember, we're still pushing the elephant up the hill. We haven't. But what is the link between the move of God, revival, and what the Bible promises about the Jewish people? So I just want to say this. The Bible is very clear in the book of Romans that it says their blindness is in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I believe we're living in that day. And if it says that if their falling away was life to the Gentiles, how much more their restoration, how much more their coming in, it says, but life from the dead. So I honestly, life from the dead obviously is a revival. So I just want to say this, that I honestly believe with all my heart, I don't know where it's been buried in my soul, but I honestly believe that there is a link. I believe in the parallelism of the church and Israel. I believe Israel is still the apple of God's eye. I believe the Bible very clearly says, I will give you the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. So because of that, that was the first, one of the first promises God gave to Abraham in Genesis 17. I give you the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. So therefore, the land of Israel is a proof of the importance of the Jewish people to him. And so all through the Bible, Jerusalem is called the, you know, the, it's his city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you. And the fact that we are going to a new Jerusalem. You know, all these things are important for us to understand. So I really, really, especially you folks here who have been so faithful to come to these schools, Wendy and I need you to be praying for us while we're over there. I need to hear from God over there. I need to hear from God. I need to get, you know, I have actually been distracted this week, and forgive me if it's been obvious, but I've been trying not to think about Israel for the last several weeks because of the busyness and everything we've got to get done. But just this last couple of days, every time I close my eyes in worship, all I see is the old city and the Western Wall, and, you know, it's just really something in my spirit. So please, I covet your prayers. I covet the fact that I know you guys are behind us, you're for us, you're with us. It will affect us all. I just believe whether God actually speaks to me or thus saith the Lord, don't wait for me to come back down the mountain like Moses, all right? I've been on that pressure before. In fact, one of the worst experiences I ever had in my life was when I went away to fast for a week and all I did was come back and fight with Wendy. In fact, it was probably the worst fight we ever had in our lives. So, you know, don't expect that. Because sometimes, you know, what happened when Joshua went up the mountain with Moses? Nothing for years. But there was something he got. And this is true of us all. So again, we want to give Roy now. We want to try and finish here at 12 because we're faithful, try to be faithful to that in the school. We really appreciate Roy being with us. You know, I just want to encourage you how so much of what we get from God, you can't get from just a quick fix. We're not looking for quick fix. I mean, I'm looking at every one of your faces in here. Not one of you are a part of a quick fix mentality. But we're a mentality of building, of imparting, of investing, of sowing. You know, I want us to become a sequoia. Anybody ever seen a sequoia tree? I want us to be a sequoia. Just the last thing, I just want to say this. When I was unsaved, hitchhiking around America, and we were in the General Sherman, we saw the General Sherman tree in the Sequoia National Park. When I looked at that thing, 36 feet across at the base. If you don't know what that is, that's from me to that wall. That's how big that tree is. That's how big that tree is. When I looked at that thing and it said the largest living thing on the earth, I remember looking at that and saying, that's alive. But I'm so dead. I've never been to church in my life. You know, the Bible says in Romans 2 that even creation itself speaks of his glory. And that tree preached the gospel to me. And when I looked at that, it said that this is between 2,500 years old. I said, that thing was there before Jesus came? As a raw heathen, what was going on in my spirit? And I'm saying that because that is who we are. The Bible talks about the trees of righteousness, the oaks of righteousness. And the oak is all they had in those days. I'm convinced if they'd written the Bible in California, they said that we are the sequoias of righteousness. Because that's who he's planting. He's not growing bamboo. Thank God for bamboo. Asia wouldn't live without it. But the reality is we are not bamboo. I don't just want to be bamboo. I want to be something much stronger, much firmer, much permanent. And this is what's going into my spirit. I have to have this move of God. I have to do things. I have to keep telling you people just how awesome you are. That there's nothing you can't get. And there's nothing you can't do if you make a determination to get a hold of it. And there's almost nothing we can do except just keep encouraging you that it's available. And you've got to keep hungry. And you've got to keep praying, and you've got to keep worshiping, and you've got to keep sowing, and you've just got to keep doing it. And it's an endless thing. Because I've seen how God changes people's lives, man. When they get a hunger and they want to do something for God. And then at the end of the day, there's nothing anybody can do to help you. There's nothing anybody can do. There's a time in your life when you have to make a decision. You're going to come to a crossroad, and you won't be able to get it from anybody else. You've got to have something inside of you that says, nothing's going to stop me. And that's what part of this move of God is. You were here when Andy told you the story of sitting on the floor saying, I ain't moving till I get it. And we all laugh at Andy, and we laugh at Roy, and we laugh at me and Steve and some of our funny stories. But I want to tell you something. There was something inside of us that we could not do anything else. I don't know where to go. I've got to eat and drink of this man called Jesus. Because there's nowhere else that has the words of eternal life. I have to see his face. I will not be able to make it to the end unless I see his face. And I'm determined to finish my course. And I know my best days are yet to come. And I want to bring as many people with me. When I looked around here last night, and some man who hasn't been here since Roy was last here. So therefore, I be honest with you, I wasn't paying too much attention to his words. I would pay much more attention to any of your words who've been faithful to us all this time. And he came over and he put his hand on my shoulder, and all I thought was, I don't really want to talk to you. But when he said, okay, General, what are you going to do with this lot? I said, I have a plan. And I have a plan that we will be building a discipleship school, and we will be allowing the fire of God to be imparted again and again and again to people. We've got more than one building. We've got more buildings to come. I sold a building worth $450,000 yet, and I haven't seen the harvest of it. So I'm just quite confident. That was a big seed going into earth, and it's going to build a big sequoia. So I just want to encourage all of you. If you stick around and encourage one another and listen and be faithful and do what the word says and don't get stinking offended, because sometimes Englishmen get tired and they don't know how to handle people. And if you see that I'm tired, what the heck are you doing talking to me then? What, are you that thick? I mean, somebody's dumb, it ain't me. I know I'm tired and I make it obvious. That's a good one to finish on. You see me lying on the couch half asleep trying to watch a rugby game and you come and ask me a question? God, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, I just am so blessed. And I know you're going to do awesome things through us, Lord. And I know this is not about me and Steve, and this is not about Roy, and this is not about who the pastors are, and it's all about the fact that I'm born again, that I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ, that I have a call of God upon my life, and that every single person in this place can make such a difference in this world. So, Father, I thank you. as we continue to see you as the author and the finisher of our faith, that you have begun a good work in us, and you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I thank you for this time. We welcome Roy as a man of God that has a vision and a desire and a dream in his spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that he will fulfill it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. And I'm going to share with you this morning on worship. I feel it's appropriate. I feel that a person that's in ministry, if they don't know how to worship, don't trust them. That's just what I believe. If they can't worship in a service, don't listen to anything they have to say. Because God's called us to be worshipers, not superstars, not glorified pastors or evangelists. They need to be worshipers. Because the heart of what we do is not to just become something. The heart of what we do is to make God something in our hearts. Does that make sense? So let's just turn to John chapter 4 and just follow with me. I don't know where we're going to go this morning. I'm just going to start with this and we'll see what the Holy Ghost does. It says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, which is interesting, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called, whatever that name is, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Let me just interpret that, okay? If you knew who you were speaking to, lady, you wouldn't ask that question ever again. You wouldn't speak to me that way. You would ask me for a drink and I would answer you and give what you ask. That's what the Lord was saying there. Verse 11, then the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15, then the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Look at me for a second. She's going, okay, give it to me. He's not done yet. You're not ready to receive this water yet. So he goes and continues. But see, everybody wants what people have. They want, oh, I just wish I could have that worship anointing. I wish I could just move in signs, wonders, and miracles. You got to pay a price for it, and you have to understand what you're getting. It doesn't just come like you wave a wand. All of a sudden, the fairy godmother comes in and goes, bibbity bobbity boo, whoop. And you go, oh, I have the anointing. Fire, you know. So verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. See, Jesus knew this. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman replies in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, good on you. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now, listen to this, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So this is where I want to go this morning, okay? Most people that come into a worship service or that live their life, they just try to get this quick spiritual high because they've had a bad week, okay? And they just come in and they just want to get an injection. Does that make sense? It's like, I just need my fix. I worship you. Then they go home and nothing changes. He said, there's coming a time when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Worship is so much more than a song. A lot of people today, they try to write these songs so they can make a hit. And I know how this thing works now. I've really learned some stuff, especially the last 3 months, going over this record contract we're doing, all this stuff. And I've learned that a lot of these guys sit in their living room or they sit in their music room and they try to write a song so that it'll get sung in churches. But see, worship never came out of that. And you know what? That song might be great, but is it going to take the person to where they connect with the Lord? And it's not. I'm not in here to teach you songwriting 101, okay? I'm talking about the heart of what you do. Because if it's about you, then you've missed it. If you come in and you think it's about you, you've missed it. What you have to do when you come into a worship service, I don't care if they're singing a song that you don't like. I don't care if they're singing the one you do like. You have to purpose in your heart, when I come in this place, I am going to touch heaven in my worship. I don't care if everybody's laying dead on the floor and I'm the only one standing. I'm going to touch heaven this morning. I'm going to touch heaven tonight. It's a decision. For instance, this morning, it's a decision right now for you to be here because you're hungry for God. That's a great start. Now take it into your personal life. Because a lot of people have a concept that worship is only in the four corners of a place we call a church building. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, leading worship all over the world and traveling and stuff like that, worship is not about the place. You know, you hear it all the time. We are the church. We are the church. Yeah, you are. But worship, man, worship, it comes out of the spirit of man that rises up and presses through. How many were here the first 10 days of the revival when it started? Yeah, some of those times it was really challenging for y'all because you had not pressed through before in that capacity that I know of. I could be completely wrong. Maybe this is I'm in the Alice in Wonderland story or something right now, and I don't know what's going on. But I know that I would watch people try to press through, and finally the third or fourth day, boom, they touched God for themselves. And they worshiped out of their heart. They didn't care what people thought about them. People go, well, I don't want, you know, what about what people think about me? Here, I got to let you in on something. They're not thinking about you right now. They're worshiping God. They're trying to touch heaven themselves. But we have to worship what we know. That woman had no clue what she was talking about, sitting next to the Son of God. And she's like, she's even challenging him. Who do you think you are? You know, people will look at you like that because you have a relationship with God. Who do you think you are? Well, I know who I am. I serve God. Have you not read the word? It says I win. It says he who started a good work is faithful to complete it. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying in your worship, you can take it to another level. And it's beyond just singing in harmony and melody and everybody shouting. It's got to go beyond that. Because we've been trained just to sing songs. All of us have been trained just to sing songs. But when you attach your heart to what you're doing, and I mean your heart, I'm not talking about you have the appearance. I don't care if you, hallelujah. Great, you lost 5 pounds today. That's awesome. I'm talking about the motive of your heart is to lift up Jesus. And I have found in what I've done that every time I get behind the keyboard or every time I get behind a microphone, I immediately make a decision. I'm going to attach my heart to what I'm doing. And that's why it becomes anointed, because it's real. It's real. You know, Vaughn was just up here speaking briefly before I came up. And him and I have been talking just the last, you know, well, since I got off the plane yesterday and this morning. And that's real. It comes right out of the realness of who God is in Vaughn. Steve, the same thing, hearing him and speaking. It's like it's coming out of the real. This is what happened. This is how my life worked. We're not, there's no candy-coated message in this. And the only way that I ever made it, okay, the only way I ever made it to get through this thing we call life, the journey that I've been on, is because I realized that I could have relationship with God for myself. I didn't live out my relationship through pastors and evangelists and prophets hoping that they could get a word from the Lord like Moses did. You know, I'm pretty much convinced that Moses was really not the plan of God. I'm pretty convinced. Because the Bible says that God spoke to Israel and they couldn't hear him. God spoke to it. They didn't want to hear him. The Bible says when he spoke, their bowels shook. And they were like, Moses, you talk to him. I believe Moses was established because the people wanted him. And God loves us so much, he goes, fine, you want a leader? Here you go. He ain't going to be perfect. He's going to stutter. He might just clock you across the head. But that's what you want, I'll give it to you because I love you that much. I'm so committed to you, I'll give you a leader. You want a king? Fine. It's not my first choice, but I'll give you one if you got to have one. Do you know, like, for instance, the Ten Commandments, we look at them as laws. Do you know it was actually a marriage covenant? We think in our mind, I can't break this law. There is nobody on the face of this earth or even in the last 7,000 years that's ever been able to keep the Ten Commandments. Anybody here?
Yes, brother, I was. I'm perfect.
No, nobody can. And we think that God is against us by those Ten Commandments. Oh, my God, I broke the Ten Commandments. It's over for me. No. No, it's just beginning because now you realize you can't do it without God. But see, for instance, the Ten Commandments, they're a marriage covenant. I'll give you a reason why. If you look at some of the things that the Ten Commandments said, the reason they were said to the people of Israel, they are not just in stone for the reason of using it for judgment or law. It's actually because God loves us so much. Let me just interpret this, okay? The Jews lived 500 years under the tyranny of Egypt. Egyptians beat them senseless, okay? They would go into the household if they felt like it, and they would pull your 18-year-old daughter out and go sleep with her, and you couldn't do a darn thing about it. Or they just decide to kill the father off and just, you know, he's having a bad day. So we'll just kill him. That's how Egyptians work. They'd beat your grandfather. He'd be out there pushing a stone or stomping on brick and he wouldn't move fast enough. They'd just kill him. All right, kill off the old man because he's not producing anything. Let's bring somebody else in. And they live this life of losing their dignity. They live this life of losing everything that meant anything. And so Egyptians had a way of life that they were actually programming into the Jews to show them this is how we live life. You kill. You sleep with another man's wife. You covet. All these things they were doing. So God says, no, listen. I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you on a journey with me. And it really determines you how long this journey will take. And he takes them out of Egypt. 3 million, it records. 3 million people walked out of Egypt. And while they were walking through the ocean, they're complaining. Like, okay, the sea is split in two, and they're walking through the sea. Shamu is swimming. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine you're walking down there? Is that Shamu? And they're complaining, oh, we're all going to die. They didn't understand. They didn't trust the Lord. That the Lord was doing all this. He was orchestrating all of this. But now they get out and they get across there, and then God even wipes out the whole Egyptian army for them to show them, I'm doing everything I know how to do for you to help you get through this. And what God had to do on Mount Sinai was reprogram their thinking. They weren't laws established because God was going to kill somebody for doing something wrong. He was trying to say, I want you to express my life on earth. So guess what? You're not going to kill like the Egyptians kill. You're going to love one another. Guess what? You're not going to take somebody's wife because you feel like it. You're not going to steal like these guys stole from you. You're going to live me on this earth. And people will look at you and say, I want that life. It's a life of worship. And he taught, like for instance, the Sabbath day. People think the Sabbath day was for God. It's for you. The Sabbath day is for you. God's saying you're not a machine. And a lot of us are machines in church. We've been so churched, man. We've been so churched and programmed. And it's, you know, it's nobody's fault but really ours. Now, I do say it's leaders' fault as well because they should take some responsibility. But we've been so programmed that it causes the person to become numb where they can't even have an encounter. And that's what it's all about. You have to have an encounter. I'll never, you know how you remember things that you go through? I was in Brownsville Assembly of God in 1996. I was 18 years of age. And I was so broken, and yeah, I had an attitude. I was frustrated. I was irritated. I hated church at this point. I did. I actually hated it because I was treated wrong and all this stuff. Big deal. It was me. So I'm coming to this church, and there's 3,000 people packed out and everything. And I'm standing in front of Lendell Cooley's keyboard. How many know Lendell Cooley? Just real quickly, briefly. He was the worship leader for the Brownsville Revival that took place in Pensacola, Florida. So I'm standing in front of the keyboard, and Lendell has this amazing... I really learned a lot from Lendell because Lendell, he worships with his heart, and he doesn't care what anybody else is thinking or saying or doing. He's just worshiping God. You know why? Because God was changing him. He was on a journey himself. All of us here today, you're on a journey. This is a journey. It's supposed to be an adventure, too. You're supposed to enjoy this journey. It's not like, oh, shoot, we got to come in and learn something. My God, you're going to thank God for it years down the line. How many can thank God right now what you've already learned and what God's been showing you? It's taking you into new realms, amen? Well, that's where God wants to take you. He wants to take you into new realms. So I'm standing there, and he's worshiping, and I think he was singing a song, you know, there is healing in your glory, healing in your glory. So, Lord, fill this place with your glory. Forever, whatever he was singing. And I remember standing there, and I had tears coming down my eyes, and I was needing a breakthrough in my life. Do you know how it came? I worshiped with my heart. I didn't care what people thought or saw. And some people are very conscious about what they look like during worship. Why do we put makeup on anyway? It all smears by the end of the service. I mean, by the halfway of the service, mascara, you start looking like Cleopatra on crack. I mean... You know what I'm saying? Why do we do it? And so I think it's a good idea to do it. I don't want you to think it's bad. Had a Christian woman one time say to me, she said, how much makeup do you think a Christian woman should wear? I said, sweetheart, depends on your face. You know, that's up to you. My philosophy is if you need it, dab it on, you know, whatever. But so I'm there, I'm broken, tears are coming down my face. And I began to sing. And in worship, I just began to lift up the Lord. And you know what? In despite of my attitude, despite of what I was going through, what I was feeling, I said, Lord, I worship you. And I meant it from my heart. It's like when I first said I love you to my wife, I meant everything that I said. Still mean it today. But I'm just saying, it came from the heart. And see, that is where the anointing begins. Are you listening? Jesus was all about the heart. God has always been about the heart. And he hates stinking cold religion. He was so harsh on the religious people. He was mean, man. He'd walk into the place and beat the people. It says he whipped the people that had all their tables set up in the middle of the lobby, selling their CDs and DVDs. Flipping tables. This is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. They weren't even worshiping in there. All they cared about was making money, and then they were cheating people in there. But see, Jesus has always been about the heart. Like, for instance, remember Judas said to him, Well, Judas had it in his mind that when Jesus comes, he's gonna set up his kingdom right on top of the head of the Roman government. And it's like Jesus is going, no, dude, I didn't come here to put my kingdom on earth like you. I came to fix people like you, you sorry, ugly thing. Because in Judas's mind, it's like, let's do it this way. God's going, you got it all wrong. I am about the heart. If I can get the heart fixed, I can shake a nation. If I can get the heart fixed, I can shake a nation. If people will learn to worship me in spirit, hello, and in truth, then they will touch me and they'll have my heart. And so coming back to the story, and I remember praying a prayer and I said, Lord, if you give me this anointing, this is what I said. I said, if you give me this anointing, I said, I'll make you famous all over the world. I won't be about me, it'll be about you. Do you know that 10 years later, 10 years, that's a long time. It's quite a journey. Seems like it went very quick. But 10 years later, 2008, I'm standing in Auburndale, Florida. The place is packed out, over 3,000, 3,700 to be exact, plus the other overflow. So we had 5,000 people in the middle of the revival. And I'm standing up on the stage, and the church actually looks like Brownsville Assembly of God. I mean, the floor comes down. There's a balcony and everything. It looks just like it. The stage goes up like this and everything. And I'm sitting there leading worship one night, and the Lord brings it back to me. Do you remember that prayer you prayed? I said, yes, Lord. He said, I answer prayer. When you worship me in spirit and truth, wait till you see what I'll do for you. See, it's amazing. Worship's like that. People come for themselves, and they get disappointed sorely, badly, because they didn't get what they came for. And that's the problem. You don't come for yourself. You come to lift him up. You come to worship him. I don't come into these meetings, the meetings I've done, for myself. I pour it out. I pour it out. That's what we have to do. You have to pour it out. If that woman realized who she was sitting next to, if you could realize today who you, honest to God, carry on the inside of you, it will last you a lifetime. It will take you through every journey that you are on. It will take you through some of the hardest times in your life if you learn how to worship him. If you're on a plane ride and all of a sudden the plane's about to crash, would you worship him or would you scream out for your life? Every time I get on a plane, the Lord's given me a scripture, thank God, because I hate flying. I hear this in my spirit every single time I'm on a plane. It comes to me within the first, we take off. As soon as we take off, I hear it like within about 2 minutes. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. That's just me. I'm just, you know, that's for me. But that's, I was worshiping God even saying that in my spirit. Though he slay me, yet I'll worship you. Yet I'll trust you, Lord. No matter what happens, so what? If you do a meeting and no offering comes in, or if you do a meeting and you only got 6 people, hey, Lord, I trust you. I can't do this without you. Every time you come in and you worship God and you make it about him, you think about times you've come into a meeting and you feel absolutely terrible and you're like, okay, here we go. Yes, take it all, you know. Or rain down, I am free. You know, I've sang that song so many times, I'm going to go check myself into the Theophostic ministry. People start singing, I am free, and I'm like, even my friends are like, Roy, do you know any other song? I'm just curious, do you? Seriously, do you know another song? Because right now when you sing I am free, I'm bound, dude. I'm totally bound. You know? That's true. You are God. We sing that song all the time. But what I have learned, and this applies to everyone here. When you come in and you just go through the grind and you have to work yourself for about 4 songs to get into the presence of God, you're working way too hard. It's true. Listen, I can tap in there one time and I'm in the glory.
Well, you must be special, Roy.
Not at all. I determine in my heart the minute it's like, for evangelists, and I know you've done this before, when they go into a country, some people say, Lord, when my feet touch the ground, you give me dominion over this nation. You should be the same. Wherever my feet touch, Lord, you're going to give me opportunity. Lord, wherever I go, you're going to open it up for me today. Not years down, today, today. And you walk as if you're there. Hello? Anybody here this morning? You walk as if you're already there. So within the first song, I'm already in the presence of God, whether people are or not. And people, you hear it all the time. People, well, I was anointed. Well, you were working hard. No, you were working hard, you ugly thing. I touched God the first song because I determined in my heart that I am here to meet with Jesus. And it's got to get that personal. And you know, that when that happens and you go after God that way, have you ever noticed that when, and you think about how you go through this journey, even in worship, that you struggle and you try, and all of a sudden you just let go and you go, okay, that's it. I need to touch Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? And you go, okay, Lord, and I worship you. And the minute you begin to turn that heart and you worship, you feel his presence. And all of a sudden, immediately, you make it about him. He turns it around and he makes it about you. Have you ever noticed that? Yes. You make it about him. When you finally make it about him, he's instantaneously makes it about you. And he starts reminding you of what he's called you to. He starts reminding you of what he's brought you through. He starts reminding you of who you are in Christ Jesus. He starts reminding you, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the everlasting Father. He starts telling you things. You start to get visions and dreams, and you start to feel the presence of God. It's because your heart turned. That's all God wants. If you knew what you worship, there is coming a time, and now is, people that will worship in spirit and truth. Amen. Is this blessing anybody right now? Because it'll change everything around about you. And people get uncomfortable around people that actually worship. Did you know that? They do. Good. Let them squirm. Let them shake. Let them get uncomfortable. Let them start, you know, getting weird. Fine. Do what you want to do. Read verse 22 again. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. A lot of people come in, they don't have a clue what they're even doing. They think they're worshiping, all they're doing is singing. And as a worship leader, it's a clanging cymbal to people that just sing. There's a difference between, like being married, there's a difference between telling your wife, love you. I love you. There's a difference. We wonder why we feel the things we feel in our everyday life is because we're not being real. It's kind of the same message I'm preaching last night. It's about being real. And the reason we clam up and we get cold is because we've been hurt over the years and we aren't going to open up our heart. Listen, the safest place to open up your heart is in worship to God and just be who you are so he can be who he is. Amen? Some of you in here today, where are you going to be in 5 years? Where are you going to be? Some of you in here today, are you living the dreams that you had in your heart when you grew up? Are you going after God with everything you have in your heart? Or are you just settling for second best? Are you just settling for, well, this is the lot I have in life? No, you have a choice you can make. Everyone's been given this awesome privilege. It's called free will. It's the one thing that God chose not to have a handle on. But he'll put you in situations to see what you're going to do with the free will. And he promotes. He also demotes. But you have to ask yourself a question. Where am I going to be? Where am I going towards? What's going on here in Kingston is amazing. I mean, this discipleship school is very exciting to me personally because I am a product of the discipleship school. I'm traveling the world today. I'm living my... Listen, can I just be real open with you? Good, because I've lied before. I'm traveling the world, man, living my dream. I remember being 16 in a discipleship school thinking about what I'm doing today. Traveling the world, setting people free, getting people saved, getting people delivered of demons, worshiping with all my heart, hearing a crescendo of voices blend together with angels in heaven. And yet, if you looked at my natural life, I couldn't make it. There's no way in heaven or hell I could make it. Dropped out of ninth grade. Came from a broken home. Parents were divorced when I was 2. Died when I was 8 years old because of overdosing on my asthma medicine. 12 years old, put into a children's home in Wyoming Conference for 1.5 years, 6 months in a foster home. I had everything fighting against me. Everything saying, there's no way. You're not even ministry material. And then I'd come in and I would irritate some people because I had an attitude. Imagine that. And people used to get irritated. Man, Roy, shut up. And I went through some of that stuff. And in my mind, in my spirit, I'm going, I don't know if I could, this is cut out for me. Do you know what got a hold of me? I believed the word. Do you know what got a hold of me? I had my own encounters with God, and nobody was there. Nobody was there. Nobody laid a hand on me, and
in the name of Jesus, give him a worldwide ministry.
Oh, my God, it's here. I had my own encounter with Jesus. I worshiped the Lord, whether you did or not. Those are the people that will see God. Those are the people that will press through. So guess what? I just want to let you in on something. This life is a fight. And you're either committed to what God's called you to do, or you can just live a regular life and go in the grave and push up lilies. It's up to you. How many saw The Shawshank Redemption? Great movie, right? Over 20 years... the guy dug out a hole with a small little tiny pickaxe. He was put in prison. It wasn't even his fault. He wanted to murder the guy that was sleeping with his wife. He wanted to kill his wife even because he's so irritated of the rejection. But he couldn't get himself to do it. And then all of a sudden somebody else came in and just it just happened by coincidence. Come in and kill both the wife and the lover. And now he finds himself in prison. And they treated him like a girl. They treated him like a piece of meat. They treated him like he was nothing in that place. He went through all this stuff. And what did he do? He took what God had already given him. He was a banker. He was a tax man, okay? He knew how to do things. And he started helping out a guard because he got a $35,000 inheritance. And he taught the guard, listen, you can give a one-time gift to your wife. Do you trust your wife? And the guard's like, you want me to drop you off this roof? What are you talking about my wife? He goes, listen, do you trust your wife? Because legally you can give her a one-time $35,000 gift and they won't tax you. And he helps the guy out. And he gets a little bit up into favor and everything like that. And now he's 20 years and he's sitting in the yard one day with Morgan Freeman. You know, it's Tim Robbins who plays. Great, great movie. And they're sitting there and he says, these walls are, and Morgan says, these walls are funny. First, when you get in here, you hate them. And then over time, you begin to like them. And now at the end of your life, you begin to depend on them. That's what church has become for a lot of people today. Church is like The Shawshank Redemption. They're stuck inside of a prison cell and they can't get out and they don't know how to. Do you know the only way you can get out is by breaking out? Ah! I'm the kind of guy you could lock up for about a week. I would lose 50 pounds and slide through the crack of the bar. I would do it. I'd just be like, Bones would pop, and I'd probably have broken ribs, but guess what? I'd be free. I'll tell you right now, you couldn't lock me up. You couldn't lock me up. And in the movie, Tim Robbins says, well, I guess you got to get busy living or get busy dying. And Tim, for 20 years, he was picking away inside of his cell. They gave him a poster to hang over the wall and everything, and he used that, which is interesting. They allowed him to hang up a poster, and they didn't follow up. That's why it's a movie. But the point is after 20 years had happened, he took advantage of one night on a thundering night. Storm was going where you couldn't hear anybody doing anything because it was so loud, the crack of the thunder and the lightning. And he crawls through the hole. And listen to this. He goes through 500 yards of sewage in a pipe that's just about the size of his body, and he went down that, crawled down it. And he finally got out into the water in freedom. Not only freedom, but financially, he was so taken care of because of the warden was doing stuff with community services and scraping off the top and doing things illegally. And he did everything the right way. And he put everything where he wanted it to be. When he got out of prison, he was totally set for life financially. And he goes and he lives in Mexico and builds the boat and begins to live his dream. And then on top of that, he told one of the guys on the inside of the prison, listen, man, it's dreams. I've got a dream. Let me tell you this one. I don't know why I'm stuck on this. It just makes so much sense. Here, listen to this. One time while he's in the prison, he's asking like Congress to send him some money so he can put a library in there for the prisoners so they can read and just spend some time learning and stuff like that. And he really starts taking kids under his wing and teaching them all kinds of stuff. It's like a discipleship school within a prison. And all of a sudden, one day, he gets a bunch of records. And it's like operatic kind of stuff, you know, and everything, which is fine. Be honest with you, I'm not a big opera fan, but I can listen to it. You know what I'm saying? I can listen to it because it's got heart. I can listen to anything that's got heart. Even if it's bad, I can listen to it if it's got heart. Are you with me? You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, Paul was killing Christians, and then he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But anyway, so he got all these records and everything. And he decides one day to take a record and put it up onto the record player. And one of the guards went to go to the bathroom. And he says, Andy, I want you to clean all this up. Well, Andy, they haven't heard any music in 20 years in this place. He puts a record on. He begins to hear it. And you just watch him. He sits back and he just smiles. And inside the prison, he feels freedom. Inside the prison, he feels freedom. And he just sits back like this and then decides, you know what? I'm going to put it over the loudspeaker and play it for everybody. Now, that's like, you're going to go sit in solitary for 1 month if you do that. But the music, and you should hear it on the video, the music's like, oh, it's a little bit better than that. But anyway, it's just really nice, you know. And so he puts it on the loudspeaker, and he locks the bathroom door where the guard is. And then he locks the other door for anybody to get in, and he puts it over the PA system. And all of a sudden, you watch outside, and the guys are playing basketball, and all of a sudden, it was a lot better than that. And you watch them play, and they all stop, and it's like time just completely ceases. And they turn, and they just sit there and stand and just listen. And now the warden, and of course, the guard's inside the bathroom, and he's like trying to get his stuff on. He's like freaking out. He's going to be in so much trouble, you know. He's the one that got Andy in there. And the warden comes with the guard and starts knocking on the window. He says, Andy, turn that music off. Now, you understand, the warden's just a mean guy. And he's also crooked, okay, because he's making money and stuff illegally and all this. And he's treating the prisoners like they're dogs, like really bad. Not trying to reach out to them and win them. He's treating them like dogs. And so Andy looks at him, and he looks at the window. And he acts like he's going to turn it off because he gets kind of startled. And then all of a sudden he looks at him. He turns it up. And he goes, oh! He's like, Andy, turn that off. He's like, mm-mm. And he knew at that point, I'm going to spend a month in solitary. So sure enough, the guard comes and breaks the window open. He comes through the door, and they rip him out of the place. And you hear the record go, oh! And he spends 1 month in solitary confinement where they shut the door. There's no light in there, and you get bread and water like every 2 days or something. And now he comes back in the cafeteria, and they montage to a month later. And he comes back in the cafeteria sitting with all his buddies, and Morgan Freeman's there, and he sits down. He goes, man, he goes, that must have been the worst time you've ever done. He goes, actually, it was the best time I've ever done. He goes, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, man. He goes, it was the best solitary time in prison I've ever done in my life. He's like, oh, come on. He says, no. He says, I heard music. He goes, they let you take the record player in there? He goes, no, man. No. Listen, music's in here. They can take your life. They can't take your music. They can't take what's inside of here. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody. I don't care if you're in prison. I don't care if you're having a bad time. Nobody can take worship from you. That's what I got out of the movie. I thought, God, that is a perfect example. Hello, Paul and Silas? They were in prison, and they worshiped the Lord, and even the walls shook, and they could have escaped, and they didn't even escape. That's how free they were. Are you with me? They were so free in their hearts. They knew who the Lord was. They were worshiping. Paul says, I've learned to be content in everything. Whether I have riches and wealth or whether I'm just a little poor guy, it doesn't matter to me. I know who I worship. That's what Jesus was talking about. There's coming a time when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth, and they won't look at the confines of what is surrounding them. They will just immediately hook up with me. And that's what I've found. I've found that in worship. That's why we have the kind of worship services we have. Because I don't determine that the gauge, the kind of meeting it's going to be is because just all the people that come. I gauge it, at least when I'm in the leading position, that, Lord, I'm going to touch heaven, and they're going to touch heaven. However, there are many times that the person that comes into the worship service, because of the hunger of their heart, like you, for instance, like last night. How many enjoyed last night? We're singing I Exalt Thee a cappella, and most of them are kids here at the front. I don't know where y'all are from, but in Florida, kids don't sing I Exalt Thee a cappella. They stand around picking their nose and iPodding each other. It's because there's a hunger in the heart of people. And you know, your worship, your hunger can actually inspire others to go there as well. That's how it works. So if you want to inspire people, just worship Jesus. Just worship Jesus and let people see that the life that you live it by faith according to His works, His plan, His calling, not according to what anybody else does or says. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's look at a couple other things real quick. If people can get a hold of this, it will really change you. And you'll come into worship service. Here's a great story. I went into a Catholic church. Imagine that. I was in a Catholic church. And as a Pentecostal, a lot of us think, well, we have it all. Wrong answer. We don't have it all. None of us have it all. We have availability to have it all. But we don't all have it all. We have not all just arrived. We are always on a journey. That's the way it is. And God builds character into us, and He builds integrity through the time that you're going on the journey. Amen? So I'm in this Catholic church one night, and I'm kind of just sitting around, and they begin to sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," and then "Silent Night." And when "Silent Night" came in the place, because I'm a worship leader, because I've been involved in revival meetings and stuff, I was so taken up into the presence of God in Silent Night by a group of 83-year-old women singing Silent Night. I'm talking about people that flesh was hanging off of their face because they're 83. And they're singing Silent Night. I mean, the presence of God came in a Catholic church. I remember being in a Baptist church. And they were singing Blessed Assurance, and the presence of God hit me. Why? Because I allowed those words to become something to me as I was worshiping. So you have to enter into whatever's going on. You want to partake of anointings? You want to partake of the move of God? You have to enter into what's going on. Whether you like the guy or the woman or not, you just enter into what's going on. That's how you receive. Well, I don't know if he's for me. I don't know if I really like his kind of style. Well, then don't do his style, but receive what he has. Receive what she has and partake of it because it'll add to what you are becoming. I'm not just Roy Fields. I'm part of a lot of people that have spoken to my life over the years. A lot of us are imitators, and that's what we've been called to do. We're supposed to imitate Christ. And guess what? God sends people in our lives that are obviously closer to the Lord than us sometimes, but it inspires you to either A, get closer, or glorify the person because they're so close to God. That's the wrong thing to do. And you look at these people and you see, wait a minute, man, they're very much like this other person that was before them. That's right, because they're imitating what God did through them in their ministry or their life. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Take on my yoke. Take on the way I'm following. Let's do life. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, then follow me as I follow Jesus. That's why he made many disciples. many different disciples who make many different disciples. Follow me as I follow Christ. Amen? All right. Matthew 2:2. Go to Matthew 2:2. How many enjoyed that scripture? Go to Hebrews 1:6. I'm reading my notes here, and I'm like, okay. Hebrews 1:6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And all of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. More than your companions. Why? Because he hated lawlessness. And he served God with his heart. And he said, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. See, that's what it has to be. That's it. That's what it has to be. Thy will be done. How many here, you want to travel the nations? Okay. Should be just about everybody here if this is a service school. Okay. So you want to travel the nations. Guess what? What are you going to do when you're standing in the middle of Africa and you don't have a guitar and you don't have a keyboard and you can't sing or you don't know how to do anything? How are you gonna change people's lives? How are you gonna impact somebody? It's by what you understand that you carry. Everybody's been given a gift. I don't care who you are, everybody's been given a gift. How many here you know you have a gift? Okay. So what you have to do is you have to enhance your gift by doing what? Huh? Practicing. You know what I teach worship teams? Don't just rehearse. Practice his presence. Have your worship service on your rehearsal night. So you can take people. If you have never been in that realm of glory, how can you ever take anybody in a church service to that realm of glory? How can you ever take anybody in a meeting to that place if you haven't been there? This is why the discipleship school is so important, because it's going to teach you that this is real. This isn't just, okay, this is a hobby I'm going to do for a year. Yeah, I went to 762 for a year. What'd you do with it? Nothing. Then you totally missed out. We're talking about an army being assembled right now that is needed for this end time harvest, that's needed for these last days. This is real. Like, it's so surreal to me, because 16 years ago, I was sitting in the chair and listening to the man who's talking up here telling me that there's a possibility that God could use me. And here I stand traveling the world because God's using me, because I believed. That's why I said last night, signs and wonders follow those who believe. Anybody believe here this morning? Okay. Well, then if you believe, understand that you're in training right now, that God's about to release you. Not just in Kingston, but around the world. If I understand correctly, it's going to be called Kingston Fire Internet or King's Fire International. KFI, not KFC. Don't get them mixed up. You want extra crispy or original? Yeah. It's a place of fire. We want extra crispy. Yeah. But you're in training right now. God is starting to establish some things. And it doesn't matter what part of life you're in right now. You're making a decision right now. I'm changing it for my family. I'm changing it for my life because I want to be used of God. And I don't want to be just used of God like the donkey was. I want to be useful to God. Amen. Where you will have fruit that will last wherever you go. Well, these are some of the principles. You have to learn how to worship. You say, Roy, you've said that 8 times. Good. I'll say it 9 more times. You have to learn how to worship. Every minister has to learn how to worship. I don't care if you're a prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle, pastor. You have to learn how to worship. You have to learn how to go past everybody else and whatever condition their heart is. And you have to adjust your heart in the right place so that you will touch God, that God will give you something to give out to the people. Can you say amen? That's what it's about. And you don't have to have all your credentials. You don't have to have all you have to do. There's one credential that you have to have. Believe. That's your credential. Believe. Believe. It's a dream that you're going to live. Dreams do come true. I'm not here to be a motivational speaker, but I am here to tell you dreams come true. Everything was counted against me for me to make it. Everything was pushing against me. I had some of the terrible times in my life, most of the most depressing times in my life. I'll tell you how stupid the enemy is, okay? Right after the revival in August, listen to me. Let me paint a picture for you, okay? I went from being nobody had a clue who I was, okay, to internationally, all of a sudden, everybody knows who I am. And we sold 30,000 CDs worldwide, globally, and I did it all by myself. Nobody signed me. Nobody helped me. I did all the artwork on my design. I did all the work on it because I'm a hard worker, which I never used to be. I was the worst employee in the world. I mean, my middle name was Fired. You know what I'm saying? I didn't even get a pink slip at some of my jobs. My boss was like, just get out. Just go. Holy smokes, get out of my office. Don't I get a pink slip? No, go. Just get out of here. But here I find myself in front of 10,000 people a night, in the stadium, 14,000 people, on international television, 100 million viewers by way of the internet and by God TV. And in August, when it all came down and the evangelist fell morally, and I'm laying in bed devastated for 1.5 weeks, I didn't move. I had calls from everywhere. Where are you going next, Roy? I'm like, I didn't answer anybody. I'm like, I'm laying in bed. I laid in bed and I heard this voice coming to me. The enemy came to me. This is what he said. You're not really called. You're not really called. Really? You can lose your confession. You know that? John the Baptist was standing in the River Jordan when Jesus came on the scene. Out of his own mouth, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world." He points out everybody. Hey, that's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. I just want to point that out to you out of my own mouth. I'm confessing from my heart because I understand that this whole repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, has now come to pass, and there he is. Behold. He believed it. He knew it. It was true, right? And then Jesus comes and says, "You must baptize me, John." John's like, "No, I can't baptize you. I'm unworthy to even tie your sandal straps." He says, "John, you must." And that's another story. Why? Because Jesus had to fulfill the law in every way. And in the reason, the way that he could fulfill the law in every way was to be baptized by a minister. Who was the minister? John the Baptist. Who was the second witness? Most rabbis that got anointed and got baptized and got ordained, they had 2 ministers that had to go ahead and witness the fact that he's being ordained to say, "I put my stamp of approval, this is a man of God." The second witness wasn't another rabbi, it wasn't another minister, it was God himself. And out of the heavens comes a voice, and then God says, and everybody heard it on the banks of the river, audibly, not a tingling sensation. I had a tingling sensation. It's something tingling. It's feel... Did you feel that? You know. And God says this, "Behold my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then a dove comes down like. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. The Holy Spirit's not a bird. Just want to run that by some people. Because that'd be terrible if he was. Oh, look, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't work that way. But everybody heard it on the... Everybody heard it, including John the Baptist. God himself said, this is the Lamb of God. Behold, this is my son. Listen to him. This is the man of the hour right now. And now John the Baptist goes on and does the rest of his ministry. Jesus goes on. First place Jesus goes to start his ministry. Oh, thank you, Lord. Send me to the desert for 40 days. That's how I start my ministry. Why do you think in the prayer when he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead me not into temptation. You know when he gets to leading me not into temptation? Can I interpret what he says? Don't ever send me to the desert for 40 days again. Lead me not into temptation. Don't ever do that to me again, okay? I hated it. I don't want to do this thing. But it's part of the crucible of life when you go through this. Now, you speed things up a little bit. Now, John the Baptist gets taken into captivity, and he's sitting in a jail cell. And all of a sudden, doubt and unbelief set in. To the point where John the Baptist sends disciples out, his disciples out to Jesus to say, Are you the one, or should we look for another? John, you were standing in the water, and you said out of your own mouth, Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And then you stood and heard God himself say, Hey, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Even John the Baptist can have doubt and unbelief in his life, and he knew Jesus. And you can even be close to Jesus and even lose your relationship. Did you know that? Judas was around Jesus. Judas saw the miracles, and he ends up hanging himself. Because what? His motive was wrong. And if you think you're getting into ministry so you can become well known, it will never happen. I'll just tell you right now, it will never happen. And if it does, it will fall. But if you go after God and you say, Lord, the reason I want to go into ministry is because I have a heart for you and I have a heart for people. I want to make an impact. I don't want to be just known. I want God to be known and I want to see people's lives change. You go in with that motive and I'll tell you right now, you're setting yourself up for a great foundation that will never fall in the midst of every storm. It will stand strong. And the Lord will become your strong tower and the righteous will run in and be saved. Can you say amen? Amen? I have found this in my life. It's helped me get through everything. Even in Australia, okay? Even last month, traveling around. We did 40 cities, okay, in 53 days. 40 cities. We did 40 meetings in 8 cities in 53 days. I felt like I lived on a plane. And I get up behind the keyboard, and the natural mind wants to say, Oh, you've already done I Am Free. You've already done You Are God like 800 times. But you know what I do? And this is where I have to speak this to you guys as well, and all that are in the worship team. You have to sing that song like it's the first time you're singing it, or you will not have any anointing attached to that song. And for you, the worshiper that comes in and worships God, you have to sing that song like it's the first time you sang that song. I don't care if you sang it 50 times. Let me ask you a question. What's the sense of coming to a church if all you hear about is Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave 80,000 times? And you say, yeah, I know that. Yeah, but do you know that? Do you? Do you really know that? No, it takes a movie made by Mel Gibson to really bring it to light for you. Are you listening? How many watched The Passion of the Christ? What did it do to you? I don't know about you. I walked out of there a changed man. But we hear it all the time. It's not just review. It's getting it into your spirit, realizing, wow, Jesus died for me. That's why Jesus always said, remember, 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 remember. When he's standing in the room of the disciples, he said some things that were challenging. He said, the only way you can be a part of me is by eating a part of my body and drinking my blood. And people left the room. They're like, okay, cult. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he says, You going to leave too? You want to go too? You can't handle this? It's too much for you? Oh, I'm sorry. You've already seen me raise the dead. You've already seen me cast out demons. You've already seen me feed 5,000 people with like a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. And is that too hard for you? Is that what it is? Thank God. They said, Lord, where else can we go? There's nobody else that has these words of life except you. We're staying. Hello? That's what it takes. We're staying, Lord. I'm in it for the long haul. How many are in it for the long haul? Because what will happen in your life is somebody's going to come along, and they've already done it, and they're trying to bring you back into the natural way of living again. You're not a space cadet. And if you are, stop being a space cadet. But they'll try to bring you back in. Well, just be realistic. I mean, be realistic with your life, man. I mean, you know, there's certain things you have to do and certain things you have to say. No, I don't. No, I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. My life is in salvation. And I know that I have everything waiting for me on the other side. I believe this gospel that I preach. I believe this gospel that I read. I believe this gospel that churches try to make an attempt to make it real. That's what sets people apart. That's what set me apart. And even against all opposition, against people that said, oh, come on, Roy, you're being too, you know, whatever it was. I said, whatever, man. If you can't accept me for who I am, I'll go somewhere else. And you might have to do that in your life. You might have to separate friends out of your life. Did you know that? I'm sorry to say that. It's true. It really is true. If you want to go to the next place with God, you might have to get rid of some folks in your life because they're influencing you and they're getting you off the track. Check this out. Jesus said the way to destruction is broad. He said, but the way to life is narrow. I was sharing this yesterday with Steve and with Vaughn. My pastor, Rodney, and I talk about him a lot because he's made such an impact in my life. He's put the fire of God inside of me. I mean, look what, let's just examine something and bring it close to home. Look what his fire in his life has done for Kingston. Because of Pastor Rodney fighting the good fight and going through all the narrow places, it grabbed a hold of me through this time and season of my life. I've already given the honor to Vaughn and what's happened in my early life. But look at the next stage. God brings another man into my life. I receive from his ministry, and it allows me to come to a place called Kingston and invest all our time, money, effort, spirit, our blood, sweat, and tears. And look what God has done. You have a discipleship school today that's lasting with 70-something people showing up ready to go take on Kingston and the rest of the world. God is faithful to complete the work he started in all of us. Nobody's exempt. Can you say amen? Amen. And so, I was talking to Stephen Vaughn in the car yesterday talking about what Rodney had spoke to me. He had a dream when he was 8 years old, and he soaked his pillow. He was crying so much in this. I mean, it became natural and physical. The dream caused him to cry. When he woke up, his pillow was saturated with tears. And what the dream was is all of a sudden he was in this vast ocean of people and they were all falling off a cliff and going into hell. Like, I mean, I'm talking just, think of a Reinhard Bonnke meeting and then times it by like 1,000, and that's how big the ocean was. Okay? Of people that were just going into hell, basically. And Jesus was standing there with his hands like this and he was smiling. And Rodney said, Jesus, how can you smile at a time like this? This is terrible. This is awful. People are, I mean, eternally losing their lives. They're going to burn in hell the rest of their life. Let me tell you how serious this is. If you don't do what God's called you to do, there are people that are going to end up in hell because you didn't reach them because it was too difficult for you to do this thing. People will go to hell because it was too difficult for you to really, you know, get saturated in the Word and let God use you and get you beyond your confidence and get you beyond what you're just not accustomed to. People will go to hell because of that. You understand? You could have grabbed them out of hell, but because some people don't grab a hold of it. So he says, Jesus, how can you smile at a time like this? And Jesus said this to Rodney. He said this. He said, I've done everything I can do. I'm satisfied. Jesus doesn't have a problem with peace. He is peace. He's not suffering depression up in heaven. He's not financially broke. He's not like, well, we got to hock one of the pearly gates to pay off the streets of gold, you know, because the payment's due this month. And he's at peace. Like Jesus was in the boat and the storm's coming and he's asleep. He's at peace. He's doing the will of the Father. Even if it brings tragedy or death, even if it brings you into a storm, it doesn't matter. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. So Jesus says, there's nothing else I can do. I've done everything I know how to do. And he's smiling about it. And Rodney says he turned and look to the other side, because the way Jesus was smiling, let's say everybody's going off the deep end that way, okay, the sea of people going into hell, and Jesus was smiling this way. You know why Jesus was smiling? He had forgotten about them, and he was looking at the four people that were climbing up this little road that was extremely narrow and hard to climb up to the cross. He was smiling because those four people said, I'm going after Jesus, man. I don't care about all this life stuff. I don't care about materials. I don't care about all this stuff. I'm going after Jesus. That's what happened to me. 4 years ago when I gave up my home, gave everything away. People in my church thought I was absolutely psycho and nuts and crazy. And how could you do this to your two children you're raising? How is that a good environment for them? I said, why? Should they stay in the environment you're in so they can just be old and grow old like you and become nothing? God bless you. You raised kids. What are you going to do now? Oh, die. What a great future. I want to be known in hell. That's where I want to be known. Hello? I want to be known in hell. Oh, crap. Roy's awake. We're going to have to fight again today. Man. Don't you want to be known in hell? Don't you want to be known as the great thorn in the flesh of the devil? My God. That's what it's about. And so Rodney turns to Jesus and he says, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them, Jesus? And Rodney's like frustrated. He's like flustered. Like, Jesus is happy about these guys. Rodney's, like, losing his soul over these guys. Like, what's going to happen to them? We can't let them go over. And he says, you're going to tell them. You're going to tell them. So let me just tell you this morning. You're going to tell them. You are going to display the life of God. You are carriers of the presence. This isn't brainwashing. This is spiritual washing. You're carriers of the presence of God. When you realize what you have, what you carry on the inside of you, the environments around you begin to change. Hey, it's Melanie. Hi, Melanie. Say hello to everybody.
Hello.
Hold on. Here we go. Say it again.
Hi, everybody.
Can I call you back, sweetie? I'm right in the middle. Got 10 minutes left. Are you watching online?
Okay. Well, are you in the morning meeting?
Are you still jet lag?
I didn't know you were doing a morning meeting. Sorry.
Yeah, that's okay.
All right, love you. All right, bye.
Hello? No! Listen to me, and I'm ending with this. Believe the word for yourself. Let's say that Vineyard Church was never here, that King's Fire International was never here. Let's forget that you've ever been in this building and everything. Start your life right now and say, God, I believe that you have everything I need between you and me. And you watch what God will do with that. You watch what God will do with that. Your view will change in years to come. If you believe that, truly believe it, and you're not just going around trying to tell everybody else that you believe it, but you really don't, but you're hoping that if they believe it, maybe you could kind of fusion with some faith, and then finally it'll get in your spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really believe what you're called to do. Really believe that that word is about you. It's not just about some stories of some old men that climbed a ladder and got their hip broken and got blessed, or that they lifted up their staff and parted the waters, or that they called down fire from heaven and licked up the water off the offering. What a great story. No, it's about people that believe God. That's what separated them from everybody else. They actually believe God, even amongst persecution, even amongst those that doubted and didn't even have any belief themselves. They believe the word of the Lord. Say this with me. The Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. Say it again. The Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. Now just close your eyes and say this again with me. I am a carrier of the presence of God. Holy Spirit, everywhere I go, You go with me. Everywhere I put my foot, You walk with me. Everything I say from this morning on will be because I hear You say it. Everything I do will be because I see the Father doing it. I am a carrier of the presence of God. Now look at me for a minute. I learned something really awesome in Australia that will help you, that will extremely help you. A man by the name of Clark Taylor, who has built over 256 churches, he started the COC movement back years and years ago. We were having lunch, and he just said, like, you know how you can tell people are wise? They don't talk much. They don't. They just say these three, four words that just go right into your heart. And you're just like, and sushi's hanging out of your mouth, and soy sauce is dripping on your shirt. He said, Roy, do you know how I get people healed? Do you know how I enter into worship? He says, in my prayer time while I'm alone with God, I build it in the Spirit. In other words, for instance, and I'm going off the track here, off of worship and into just healing and some other things in your life. He says, while I'm praying, I imagine myself healing the sick. I imagine myself laying hands on somebody in a wheelchair. And I take their hand and they get right up and they walk. See, God gave us an imagination. Okay? And He says, I see them getting up. And He says, I could just picture that. And I watched Him pray for a lady one time in one of my meetings. And He said, if Jesus were here right now, what would it feel like if He touched you? And immediately the seeker, the person that's coming for ministry, will close. He said, just close your eyes and just imagine what it would be like as Jesus would walk up to you and would touch you in that afflicted area. What would happen? And as she does it, all of a sudden the power of God hit her. Boom, she falls out of the power and she's completely healed of the pain that was in the side. Because you build it in the Spirit. The true worshipers will worship in spirit. So you have to build it in your personal time with God. Remember something. Write this down if you will. Your corporate worship will never exceed your personal worship. Your corporate worship will never exceed your personal worship. If you can't go there by yourself in the Spirit, never expect to take anybody else to the place you want to go. The reason I can lead worship and the things I've done is because I spent years in my bedroom in my 60-foot trailer that my mom provided for me growing up as a child, and I would worship the Lord on my keyboard and my guitar, not trying to act in front of any kind of crowd. I would just play my guitar, and I would worship Him, and I would lift Him up, and I had my own worship service. Thank you very much. Didn't need a congregation. I had more presence of God there than if I had 50 people there. And out of that, because my heart was after God, I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, God always fulfills His word. When you make it about Him, He'll turn around and make it about you. And now today, I mean, hundreds of millions of people have been touched by the worship. I got the motive right. How can you say that, Roy? You think your heart's right? No, I'm always working on my heart. But I watched the change in my ministry when I all of a sudden got my eyes off of my ministry and who I was and turned it on to Jesus. All of a sudden, the blessings of heaven just fell on me. I mean, the blessings will chase you down. God just wants to say, hey, are you really in this thing for you or me? Who is it for? Are you really in this for yourself? Or are you in this for the person to help the person? You want your needs being met? Fulfill other people's needs. There it is. You want your needs being met? Fulfill other people's needs. That'll happen. And I've found this. This works. This works. This isn't just a story. This isn't just some material. This works. It's just like tithing and giving. It works. God's word does not return to him void. He honors his word. Can you say amen? Amen. He honors his word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Just close your eyes for a minute. Lord, we thank you for your presence, that it's available anytime. We can tap into the river of God anytime we want. We can worship no matter what. Ephesians 2, we have been given both access to the Father. Lord, we thank you for the access you've given us. I pray today that every person within the sound of my voice, Lord, that they would get it for themselves, that they would get it for their own lives, Lord, and that they would realize, God, in their hearts and their spirits, you have called them, you have anointed them, you have appointed them. Those that believe, signs and wonders follow. He that began a good work is faithful to complete it. If God be for them, who can be against them? We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities of the air. We fight against the things of the Spirit. We're going to build things in the Spirit, Lord, from this day forward. We're going to build things in the Spirit, so when we arrive, it's already done. It's already finished. It's already completed. We just act out what we've already done. Lord, I pray that their services go to another level. I pray that their encounters with people that they walk up to go to another dimension. People even at the gas station, they'll just begin to reach out to them and say, listen, you got to come. You got to hear. You got to see what God is doing. Father, I pray that you increase in this place today. Not just to fill it up with people, Lord, but that you would put quality into people, Lord. Not just a quick build this thing up. Lord, quality people, that it will last them the next 50, 80 years of their life, God, till they should tarry with you, Lord, and go on to be with you. Father, I pray for heritage would be placed, that roots would go into the deepest hearts today, and that it would plant itself, that it could never be ripped out. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And I thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Give us Kingston, Lord. Give us Kingston. Give us this heritage, Lord. Give us this inheritance, God. Let it change the city. It's not enough just in one church. Lord, I pray that you change the city, God. And that from this it becomes the lighthouse, Lord, that will reach to the nations again in Jesus' name. And if you believe this morning, all God's people say it loud. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a shout of praise? Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Wonderful Jesus. Let's just bow our heads one more time. You all know I believe in corporate confession, that we do it quite often. But there's something that you need to do with your God in your life, in your ministry, in your future. There's something you need to do before you leave this building this morning. This has nothing to do with Vaughn or Steve or Roy. It's nothing to do with King's Fire International. This is not even something to do with your spouse, your parents. This is something between you and God. that I know as a ministry we're in at a crossroads situation. I know as an individual, I feel I've got to jump off of a cliff, not take a step of faith. And God is genuinely asking you now to make some decisions about a commitment to worship. Not just song, to worship. To worship Him more than your problems. To worship Him more than your pains. To worship Him more than your fears. To worship Him more than your spouse. To worship Him more than your children. To worship Him more than your sense of lack. To worship Him in spirit and in truth. So just take a moment now. It's your decision, nobody else's. And nobody can stop you, even if they wrongly accuse you and put you in prison for 20 years. Nobody can put your dream out. Even if you get thrown in solitary confinement, nobody can stop your dream. Because nobody has dominion over your faith. The word of God cannot be chained. It cannot be chained. A man and a woman's gift makes room for them. Days of excuse, the ministry of excuses will not be accepted in our school, in our ministry, and in our hearts. I'm tired of listening to the ministry of excuses. As somebody so eloquently said to me recently, get over yourself. Get over yourself and your lame excuses. Thank you, Jesus. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you. Search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long. cannot stroll to the goal. Make a decision about readjusting your lives. Make a decision about your priorities. Make a decision about your commitments. Last night, we were watching the service from the television downstairs, and a girl came up and spoke for 10 minutes without taking a breath about her physical problems. What was she doing? Worshipping her problem. That's what she was doing. She had another God called my problem. Is anybody listening to me? Worship means to pay attention to. So if your problem is bigger than Jesus, then it is. But if your Jesus is bigger than your problem, then he is. End of conversation. That's the end of that teaching. You don't need to buy a CD, because I didn't one small enough to put it on. Are you listening to me? You are worshiping your problems. How do I know? I'm a pastor. Let's stop it. Let's encourage one another to stop it. Stop telling me about your problems. Stop telling me about what you can't do. Just stop it. Flee youthful lust. Stop it. And these are realities we have to face, and I need to be held accountable to this as well. When I get into that fatigue mode, as I have been in the last few days, I can't think straight. I can't make right judgments, because that's always been my enemy. So the best thing is, stop it and go to bed. But the reality is, we've got to find a way to worship God who's bigger than our problems, our lack, our needs, our complaints, our wandering around in the desert. It's because there's a lot of yak. Come on. The reason you're stuck is because you are a grasshopper in your sight. It's your problem. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, but got to stop it. Got to stop it. Got to stop it. When I looked at this army in here last night, I have a plan for them. I have a plan. I said to Steve, Steve, how many of this lot do you think we can get full time into the ministry? We're just standing here looking. How many of this lot do you think we can get full time into the ministry? That's the determination that's back in my spirit. And that's what we've got to do. That's why we're setting five pastors in the church tomorrow. That's why we're going to Israel. We need to get again the plan of God. The law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And I'm just excited about these things. And I just told you what, we need as many people. One thing I want to say this in closing is this, that if this isn't your church, if you aren't part of this, then go find somewhere where you can commit to. Go find somewhere. Go look for somewhere that you can, that you is more important to you than what God is doing here. That's how determined I am now to I'm so convinced we are hearing from God, going the right way, doing the right thing, and that's what God's asking for. He's asking for me. If this isn't your church, then how are you going to help the people that come in? Last night, a little girl said to me, cutest little peanut, a young girl, and asked me a question that I knew the answer to. But I thought, I don't know where to start. She just got saved like in the last few days or whatever, you know. So you, this is talk to, and you, this is your Timothy. If you are not prepared to have a Paul and a Silas and a Timothy, then go back to sitting in pews, because that's who we are. That is who this house is. That is what this vision is. If you're not prepared to be mentored, then bavakasha, go find another church that doesn't put a demand on you. Because God is putting a demand on us. He's putting a demand on us. That we all need a Paul, and we all, my Paul at the moment, you know, the strongest voice in restructuring the house. Dr. Leon spoke to me and he said, Vaughn, you must make divorcees welcome in the church. You must make them feel that they are a complete person, a whole person, a valuable person, and just as good as everybody else. You heard me say it. It's in. We have got to have complete people who can lead other people into fullness. I know I'm tired of everybody with clay and iron as their feet. The rocks knocked that sucker over, hallelujah, and he's grown into a full man called Jesus Christ. So let's continue. Let's get a hold of this. Let's see what God's doing. Let's understand this move of God. We've been taught it for 3 months. Now we need to begin to do it, all right? So I need to be able to get my voice back, which is why I need pastors in the house. I don't want to answer your silly questions. Am I okay? I can't answer them anymore. I just can't. Do you want to fold the chairs up? Don't ask me that. It's just like, what are you thinking that you have to ask me about the chairs? Either make a decision or go to talk to someone who you think may have a vision for the chairs. In fact, I had a vision for the chairs. One night, we're going to have none in here. While Roy was speaking, we're going to have one little row at the back for anybody who's over 60. No, over 59. I did. I saw it as clear as day. This whole place is empty. Say, figure it out and put the band on the floor. Because we, dear, you can laugh where you like, mate. Once I get that barn mentality, you better watch out. Because none of you have seen it yet except him and my daughters. Father, I just want to thank you.